Entitled the message today, A Life Pleasing to God. Back in our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to start in chapter 4, verse 17, where we left off last week. So, amen. You're looking good. So, I need your help this morning. So, make sure you just, if I hit a good point, say amen. Even if I don't hit a good point, say amen. Is that, all right. Just going to qualify it there. Memorial Day thoughts. I don't know. Is there like a special Memorial Day that really stands out to you? There's a couple that I can think of. Actually, one of them was back in the first community that we pastored in Harvey, North Dakota. I remember a family that we had befriended. He was a mechanic in town, and we would hunt and fish together over the years that we were there, became a good friend. But I remember one of the first Memorial Days, he said, let's go fishing. So I don't know, I think we took out my boat. We went out fishing in the little reservoir that was right there right on the edge of the town. Caught some perch. I don't know if we caught any walleye. Maybe caught some northerns and some perch. But I remember that. But I think one of my most memorable Memorial Days was in Hawaii. So that was for Amy and I's 25th wedding anniversary. We went to Hawaii, and it was the end of May. And so we went to the main island there where Pearl Harbor is at, Oahu, and then we went over to Maui for kind of split it up between the two places. But we were there, right, I believe, before Memorial Day, a couple days before that. And just got to see Pearl Harbor and all the historic things there. And it just kind of really brings home the sacrifice that people that have been part of our nation have made for our freedom that day. I mean, Pearl Harbor, it just makes you pretty grateful to realize, you know, there's still one of the ships that was sunk is still there. It's still leaking oil to this day. There's still drops of oil coming up from it. You know, many of them, that's where they died, was inside that ship that sunk, taken off guard by surprise there. And then you go up into a little bit more into the higher elevation of the island there. There's a place called the Punch Bowl. Anybody heard of the Punch Bowl? All right, so it is a cemetery there dedicated to those that died in the Pacific Ocean in serving our country. And so it's called a Punch Bowl because it's kind of a crater that it's in, and it's a beautiful area. But it's kind of mind-boggling all the people that have lost their life protecting our country at sea there. So, you know, when you think about Memorial Day and those that have served and given their life, that should bring something within us, an appreciation for the freedom that we have, the cost, the sacrifice that was there. It should impact how I live each and every day in this country, right? But also when you can tie that into what we're going to be looking at today in Scripture, because there was sacrifice there too with Christ, wasn't there? That He laid down His life for us while we were still sinners. And we didn't deserve it. Christ laid down His life for us. He lavished His grace and His mercy upon us. And it's in view that Paul will mention in several different of his letters and books that we are to live a life pleasing to God, and we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to Him. That is our pleasing act of worship. So that's what we're going to look at today in our passage. A little bit longer one. So just a little background. So Ephesians has six chapters. First three are doctrine, teaching. Second three are more practice. So we're in the practical side of it and how we are to take what we know and apply it to our daily life. And it is very practical what he's going to talk about. He gives some very just real illustrations of things of we can say that we are a Christian, we can say that we've accepted Christ into our life, but if it doesn't change our speech, if it doesn't change our behavior, if it doesn't change our thoughts, then there's a disconnect between what we believe and what we actually are acting out, between what we know and practice. All right, so we're going to be in verse 17 is where we'll begin of chapter 4. I attended the Thursday night small group here at the church, and they had a meal and a great discussion, great turnout. And we, where they were at in 1 John really aligns well with where we're at in Ephesians, just talking about loving one another and just that connect between, if we say we know God, then it also should be evident in our life by what we do. So great connection there. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we're going to dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, in these moments we have, I pray you'd make your word come alive to us. We just pray for your Holy Spirit to be present here with us. We give you the thanks. We ask in your name. Amen. Verse 17, chapter 4. It says, "So I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Wow. How many are Gentiles here? All right, I am. Okay. All right, so it just shows that within the church in Ephesus, there were those that were of Jewish faith, and then there was the Gentiles. Okay, that's just the difference. Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, okay? And Paul's kind of throwing all the Gentiles in the same boat and saying, you know what? They didn't have the moral compass that the Jewish people did. They didn't have the Old Testament, the law, the prophets to help guide their life. They pretty much just went with the culture and what society was giving them. And so when he talks about this, he's kind of capturing what the Gentiles are known for. Don't live as them in the futility of their thinking. Okay, so their thoughts were probably about greed, about pursuing their own interests, their own desires. They are darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they have full of greed. So have you ever lost sensitivity in your hands? Maybe you burned your fingers or did some kind of damage where numbness. You said because of the injury to your knee, you may never get feeling there because of the injury. You know, they had lost the sensitivity to what was right and wrong, what God was speaking. They had hardened their heart, and they'd become insensitive to the things of God. And it was all about impurity and full of greed. So they were pursuing themselves, their own self-interests, and pursuing them. Verse 20, "That, however, is not the way you have learned," okay, "when you heard about Christ and were taught him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You are taught with regard to your former life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in your true righteousness and holiness." So he compares walking with God, or what we call sanctification. So we talked about that on Thursday night. Sanctification is just this long word that means to be made holy. Okay? We can catch that, right? Sanctify. You know, if you are going to purify or clean something or sanctify it, right, you're going to disinfect it. You're going to clean it, right? That's what God is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to get out the stains, the impurities, the things that don't line up with him. Verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." So now he's getting practical. Okay, no lying to your neighbor, no stretching the truth. You know, "I caught a fish this big." No, Karen would never do that. All right. Denise might. No. Denise wouldn't do that. All right. Where was I at? Verse 26. "In your anger, do not sin," right? "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Right? I know all the married couples have never done this. All right? All right? All right? Now, this just doesn't refer to married couples. It refers to all our earthly relationships. Anger is an emotion given to us by God. There should be things that make us angry. And there are times that we have a right to be angry. The key is that in our anger that we don't sin, that we don't lose our temper, that things don't go flying across the room, that we say words that harm others that we cannot take back, that we can be constructive in our anger and not destructive, okay? All right. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no more, no longer, but must work doing something useful with their hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. So not only to provide for themselves, but for others. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. All right, so that would be, it could be cuss words, it could be just a bad joke. I think you can fill in the blanks there. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. So when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us. He is that seal. He is the guarantee that we have the hope of salvation. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness happens, what? When we are hurt and we don't forgive. So Pamela, you just, a beautiful illustration of that. If we live in this world, we are going to get hurt. We're even going to, and it especially hurts from people that we love. Being hurt is part of living life. Bitterness comes when we cannot let that go and we can't give it to God. Rage and anger. So there, that's that anger that is out of control, that we can't have any self-control there. We're so enraged that our emotions take over, right? So a lot of murders take place in anger and rage, right? They are so overcome by their hatred that they do what is not reasonable, right? And they lose control. Brawling and slander. Brawling, I think, has more to do if you've had too much to drink, and it's activity that comes out of that. Debauchery is the other word. You don't hear that word debauchery, but I did hear it on the news the other day, so I thought, huh. Go figure. All right. But it's activity that comes out of having too much. We're intoxicated. We don't have control of ourselves. Along with every form of malice. Malice where you're tearing somebody down. You're speaking wrongfully about somebody and tearing them down. Probably when they are not there, right? Sometimes we'll do it in front of their face. But sometimes, you know, it's real easy just to talk down others when they are not around. Yeah, I did that once and I realized that they were in a room next door. That was a good lesson when I was young. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Well, a lot there, all right? But here Paul gives us a picture of a person taking off clothes that are dirty, that are stained, that are worn out. They represent the old life, the past life, right? How many got a pair of clothes like that, right? Yeah. And he represents, he says, take those off and put on the clothes that I've given you, the white clothes, the my righteousness that I'm giving you. Put on new behaviors, new thoughts. Replace the old habits with new habits, the old behaviors with new behaviors, the old way of thinking with new thinking. You know, and the thinking part is pretty important because, you know what, a lot of our behaviors, a lot of our activities, our words come, before they become words, before they become actions, they are their thoughts. All right? And even some of our thoughts, maybe we're thinking about things that are discouraging. We're thinking about all that's bad with the world and not what's good with the world. I don't know if that's sinful, but it sure is depressing, okay? But even we can even just, in our heart and in our mind, we're just talking, we just stew over things that just make us mad and angry, right? Some of those things maybe are important things. Maybe we see some things happening in our world that really bother us. But sometimes it's things that are very of very little significance and we get mad. They said that to me. They did this to me. The point we want to catch here is replace old ways with new ones. If you want to break an old habit, if you want to take off those old clothes, you need to take them off and donate them or burn them or get rid of them, right? Because if you leave them hanging around, you're going to say, man, those clothes are pretty comfortable. I'm going to go back to them, right? You have to get rid of them. And you have to replace them with something new, right? So after church, we're going to go to your house and we're going to go into your closets and take out all the old clothes and replace the new, right? I'm teasing, all right? Some of you are going to take me up on that. Like, the Greek here, the original language, does not describe this as a one-time event. Rather, it is a continual process. Okay? So if you're human, it means that I'm constantly putting off the old way and putting on the new way. To be transformed into his image and to be renewed each day. You know, some of the Ephesians had been thieves. Okay? They took things that were not theirs. Right? And now they were to work hard for an honest living and be generous. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Man, their church was full of thieves. Isn't that great? You just didn't want to leave your wallet or your phone anywhere, right? Instead, they were to work, get an honest living and to be generous towards others. Some had indulged in sexual sin. We know that the gods that were there, that they worshipped, very much had a sexual overtone. I mean, it's just very obvious, right? And they followed the desires of their heart. Prostitution and every, you know, just everything under the sun was Ephesus, happened in Ephesus. And Corinth would be much the same way. It's like everybody was doing it, so it's like, yeah, you know, they didn't know any different. Now they were to be faithful to their spouse and provide for their family. Others had a temper problem. They lost control over their emotions with their anger. Thus they said things that hurt the people that they loved. They physically harmed others. Instead, they were to be kind and compassionate towards others and to deal with anger in a way that was constructive. Others were maybe given to gossiping, spreading lies about their neighbors, right? And now they were to speak truth in love, to honor their neighbors and to be generous towards them. Instead of placing themselves in an environment that would cause them to sin, Proverbs talks about like that, right? Don't go in the place where you know the bad lady is, right? You're flirting with it. We should put ourselves in a place that will be encouraged and that will help our spiritual walk with God. When we fail to set aside the old ways of life, we give the devil a foothold. He talks about that, right? Verse 27, we give the devil a foothold. And so what happens is if we don't just kick him out, right? If we don't kick him out, if we don't set those things aside and we still kind of just keep those old clothes around because they're kind of comfortable, we keep them around, it's kind of like we give him a foothold, right? So if he has a foothold, that means that he's going to be even harder to kick out, right? Because he has traction, right? He has that foot dug in. And you're going to have even a harder time kicking the things that you need to get rid of. We call those besetting sins. You just keep going over and over through this cycle, right? And God's saying, you need to break free from those things. You need to set those things aside. Put on the clothes that I'm giving you, the actions, behaviors. Be made new in me. You know, when the Holy Spirit prompts us concerning a certain behavior, a thought pattern, a speech that is sinful, we must act upon it and put it behind us and replace it with something new that builds us up in our faith. When the Jesus Revolution film took place, you know, so during the hippie movement, a lot of hippies got saved, okay? And the Jesus Revolution movie, if you haven't seen it, you should watch it. It's probably free now on Prime or Netflix or whatever. Go out there and watch it. And the other one is Unsung Hero. It's still in the theaters. It's a good movie. We went and saw it on Tuesday night for $5 each, so I would encourage you to go see it. And the theaters are not crowded right now, so you can just, we actually, when we went and saw one, we actually, Amy and I had the theater all to ourselves, so didn't cost us more than $10. All right, so where was I going with all that? In the Jesus Revolution, you know, it talks about all these hippies are getting saved, right? They have long hair, they have beards, they don't even have shoes on, right? And the people that had been Christians, that had been walking with Christ, what were they concerned about? What needed to change? Their clothes. You need to cut your hair. You need to trim your beard, right? You need to have shoes on if you're going to come into God's house, right? That's the thing that they thought was of importance when really it was hearts, right? Sometimes we get focused on the things that really aren't as important in the heart of God. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I quote this a lot, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to him. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. in view of what God has done for us, the sacrifice, right? Let us also offer our lives to God, saying, God, work in my life. I want my life to be pleasing to you. You know, maybe your thoughts are negative, or maybe there's sinful things there. To leave that in the past, you have to begin a new habit. Okay? So if I'm having depressive thoughts, if I'm having lustful thoughts or sinful thoughts, the way that I can change that is to get into God's Word, right? And to meditate on His Word. That is putting aside something old and replacing it with something new. Because if you don't replace it with something new, there's a void there, and you're going to have a hard time putting off the old, because it's going to, oh, those old clothes are still there. They still look pretty comfortable, right? And we're going to drift back. If we don't replace it with the new, you know what? New clothes, eventually they start to feel pretty comfortable too, after we put them on. Amen? Maybe you're at work, and I know this doesn't happen in your work environment, but you hear people talking. They're talking about the person down the hall. They're talking about leadership, just how rotten they are. And, you know, a lot of work environments are that way. Are you going to join in with them and say, yeah, right? You wouldn't believe what I heard. Are you going to be part of that, or are you going to be positive and set the tone to be different? Whether it means removing yourself or just changing the subject to something positive. Maybe you used to go out on Friday nights and get drunk. Okay? In order to leave that behind, I've talked with a lot of people that was part of their life. And so Friday nights are just, there's that void there because that's what they did on Friday nights. If they don't replace Friday night with something positive, something that's going to uplift them, that's always going to be a difficult thing for them. You have to replace that with something good. Maybe a Bible study with friends or a game night with friends that are going to be uplifting. You have to replace it with something good. All right? Maybe you're spending too much time on this. You can look at your screen time and see how much you're on Facebook or one of the other X, right? The only way you can provide moderation there or break free from that is if you replace it with something else, right? Go to God's Word, meditate, pray on it. Okay. Practical, isn't it? Let's look at point two. Point two. All right. Doing good here. Say, Pastor Brent, you're doing well. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Man, do you know that God loves you? Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's that, hey, he gave himself up for us. He was the fragrant offering. Let us live our lives in a way that's worthy. Verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint. Say hint. Sexual immorality. So sexual immorality is anything outside of marriage. Okay? Sex outside of marriage. It includes adultery as well. Or any kind of impurity or greed. Ooh, greed. Really? He throws it in the same category as adultery. Because there are... These are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, okay? Foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather we should offer thanksgiving. So there, take off the old. What do we replace it with? Thanksgiving, right? God, I thank you for all this. For this, you can be sure no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Woo! Preach that, Pastor Brent, right? You know, I know some of you never have a bad thought, an impure thought, but you've probably lusted after the neighbor's house or their vacation or... Greed's pretty sneaky, isn't it? Especially in our culture. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words because of such things. God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So the life that pleases God. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. You know, it's no coincidence that most sinful behavior happens under the cover of darkness, isn't it? And we know that it really becomes brazen when sin is just paraded right out in front of the daylight, right? There's not even an attempt to cover what we do. Here, Paul calls us to live. We live in a sinful world, and Christ lived in our world, right? And yet he did not sin, right? It's possible, folks. And he lived in his life with integrity, honesty, kindness, purity. And Paul mentioned here, man, you know, he's not talking to secular people here, folks. This message is not for secular people. It's for the people in the church, right? Their speech must be pure. Their thoughts must be pure. Their ambitions must be pure. Not greedy. To live their life with integrity. Not even a hint of sexual sin. You can take that however you want to, but to protect our lives. You know, if I was in a dating, when Amy and I were dating, we were never alone by ourselves if we knew that it wasn't a good place that would look bad. Okay? You try telling people that today and I get laughed at. But, you know, in our world, if they see two people that aren't married in the same apartment or the same house, what are they assuming? You're living together, you're sleeping together. There's a hint there that something may be happening that isn't right, okay? You're different. God has called you to be different from the world. Don't be ashamed of that. It's imperative that we walk in the light of God's truth. So that's point number two. Walk in the light of God's truth. God's word is a light. I know it doesn't look like a light, but if I was to put a flashlight there, it is light, right? That lights our path. Each day is made up of decisions. What clothes we should wear, what we should eat. There's entertainment choices, there's health choices. Who will hang out with choices? Who am I going to hang out with? So, Olivia, that is your task. You're going to count how many decisions you make in one day. Okay? And report back to me. Can you do that? How many decisions? You know, I bet we make hundreds, if not thousands, of choices every day. And all those choices add up to form what we call ways, right? You all have ways, right? You have patterns, you have habits, right? Some of you are just like clockwork, right? You just kind of like, they do this during the day, they do this. And if you're married, I can ask your spouse and they would say, yep, that is what they do. We all have ways. But this is what Proverbs says. There's a way that appears to be right to us, but in the end it leads to destruction. It leads to death. Right? We cannot always trust our instincts. We can't always trust our heart. We hear that a lot. Just trust your heart. We can't always trust our heart because Jeremiah says our heart is deceitful and it's corrupt. I know yours isn't, but mine is. Okay? We need the light of God's truth to guide our decisions and our way, and just even those micro decisions that we make each day. Psalms 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it gives me, so where I step next, because often they were walking in the dark, they didn't have street lights, they're walking on a path, there could be a hole, there could be something that would harm them, they could walk off the trail. Right? And so it helped them to know where to step next, but also kind of illuminated their path so that they could see further ahead where they were going. God's word is able to do that in our lives. And as we engage it, it is light to us. Jesus showed us through his life, he was the example for us to follow. Right? One of the illustrations I like is a mirror. If you want, you can use your phone, put it on camera mode, and have it, you know, shine back at you so you can see what you look like. So before you leave the house, does everybody look in the mirror? Please tell me you do. All right. All right. Why do we look in the mirror? You need to make sure the hair is there. Make sure there's nothing there, right? Right? Make sure my teeth are white, nothing in my teeth, right? Dog hair. Yeah. Because it reflects back what we look like. It's kind of, oh man, I'm really getting older, aren't I? But it doesn't lie to us. It reflects back what it sees. The Word of God is a mirror to us. We read it and it helps us to see what our life is like. If we're walking in purity, if we're walking in God's Word, or if we're not walking down the right path, it shows us what is right and what is wrong. It's a mirror to us. And along with God's Holy Spirit, it helps us to walk down a path that leads to God. Robert Frost wrote a poem. It's called what? He probably wrote several, but The Road Not Traveled. Anybody have that in their home? It ends with, I had the choice of two roads, and he chose the road that was less traveled, and it made all the difference. What I'm talking about here this morning is probably the road less traveled, folks. But if you want to be separate, if you want to be different from the world, if you want to be the people of God, we must be willing to take the road that is less traveled. And it will make all the difference in our lives. Let's bring it home here. Verses 14 through 20. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Did you know that with opportunities, it used to be that we had maybe days, weeks, to take advantage of a good opportunity. Right now they're saying that sometimes you have seconds and you have minutes to take advantage of good opportunity. Just think about that. The speed of decision is so quick right now because of the day. If you want that good buy or house or maybe something, you sometimes only have minutes and seconds to say, yes, this is what I want, this is not what I want. Take advantage of the opportunities because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. I could think he can put just alcohol there, which leads to debauchery. So that's that word. It is behavior that flows out of having too much to drink. It impairs your judgment. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That impacts you too as well, but in a positive way, it leads to good behavior. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I heard you guys singing this morning. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That speed of opportunity. You know what? We can take advantage of opportunities, but what's important is a couple different things here. First of all, you have to know what you're aiming for. What do you want? If you don't know what you want, you can have an opportunity that is right there, a good deal, but if you're not looking for it, if you're not searching for it, you don't know what you want, it's gone, right? And enough of us as Christians, we don't know what we're aiming for. We don't know what the mark is, and that's what Scripture is all about. It's telling us how we should live and what we should be aiming for. And even he's talking about opportunities. I'm assuming he's not talking about buying a house, a car. He's talking about the opportunities that God gives us to advance his kingdom, whether it's to share Christ with a neighbor, a family member, whether it is to do some kind of ministry. Maybe there's somebody that needs help and God just wants us to be Christ to them. We have to know what we're aiming for. So if I'm looking for a new boat, I'm not, but if I was, I have to know what kind of boat I want. The length, the construction, features, price range. If I do, then I can act quickly when I see a deal, right? Spiritually speaking, if I know my purpose and what God has called me to do with my life, then I'm able to move on ministry opportunities when they come my way. Secondly, another thing that helps us out is avoid sabotaging behaviors. Sabotaging behaviors, things that are hampering what we're trying to do, right? Here, Paul specifically mentions alcohol. So I'm just going to give this. Somebody's got a position is abstinence. In other words, when I was growing up, that was I didn't feel that was the position. It was kind of like, if you drink, you are going to hell, okay? All right, so I didn't drink, all right? Their position is abstinence, okay? So as a minister, I don't do that. But drunkenness is a sin in Scripture. And Scripture's kind of varied on it. You go to Proverbs and it says, be careful of alcohol because it kind of sparkles in the glass. But it, what? Bites like a viper. It'll get you. All right? Paul tells Timothy to have a little wine with a meal so that to help with his stomach issues. So that assumes, though, that the church at that point had taken a stance of abstinence because Paul says it's okay if you have a drink of wine here to help medicinally, to help with that. There's actually a movement. Jesus had wine. They tell us that it wasn't as strong as it is today. We are much better at distilling alcohol. So it hacks. It's just more alcohol content, whether it's in wine or whatever form of alcohol. They diluted it a lot with water. We never see Jesus having too much, right? But there's actually a movement amongst younger generations, some millennials and the younger ones are they're cutting out alcohol, not for spiritual reasons, right? They're doing it for physical reasons. Why? Because they're finding out there's an increased risk for cancer, okay? More than like 2-3 drinks a week, breast cancer for women is increased risk there, dementia, and other health risks. So they're cutting it out. I just find it kind of interesting. Now, I don't think that was Paul's intent here, though, in mentioning alcohol. Alcohol was an issue in his days as it was ours. The thing is that alcohol opens the door for addiction, right? I know people in ministry that are okay with more alcohol consumption, and the minister, the priest, or whatever has to go through drug rehabilitation, just alcohol anonymous, because, right, it's become an addiction in their life. All right, so it opens the door for addiction. But it also impairs one's judgment, and I think that's what Paul is getting at. It impacts our behavior. That is why you cannot drink on the clock. I don't know of any business where they say, hey, it's okay for you to drink on the clock, all right? Right? Why? Because it impacts your judgment. You can't be a police officer. You can't drive a school bus. You can't. I just don't know of any business that's going to want you because it impacts, even one drink impacts your judgment. Paul's point is that if we're going to live with wisdom and make the most of every opportunity, we must be at the top of our game, setting aside the things that would interfere with that and embracing things and habits that would benefit us. Third point is live decisively. Okay, you guys are getting a little quiet on me, I know. All right. I chose the word decisive for this point because it infers wisdom, knowledge, and purpose. When we are decisive, we know what God's will is. We're looking for the right opportunities to share Christ. We recognize that. We're following the Holy Spirit and what He's saying to us. We're making right lifestyle choices because we're not drifting through life. Rather, we have a purpose and we know where we are headed. Paul says to avoid alcohol because it will impact judgment and our behavior. Instead, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit will help us make right choices. He'll help us take advantage of opportunities when they're before us. He's going to be kind of just tapping you on the shoulder and say, hey, that person needs Jesus. Go talk with them. It's kind of like, man, was that the pizza or something? Or no, it was God. You know, athletes that compete at the high level aren't afraid to cut out the okay things in life for the better things in life. They avoid certain foods. They embrace habits. They go to the gym. They're disciplined about the workouts. They have a physical mindset or just a good mindset before they go into game so that they can compete at a high level. So they're willing to do that to compete in an athletic game? Why aren't we willing to do that as a church for what God has called us to do? The NBA finals are going on, so is college baseball, right? Nebraska won, I think. I don't know, they play today, I think. Big Ten championship. But the NBA finals are going on right now. I don't really get into the NBA until it gets to the finals, and I'll watch some of the games. And just because they're not very serious about it until it gets to the finals, then it's kind of like, okay, now they're actually trying to play. At least the last quarter they will. All right? It gets a little intense. But we, as believers, aren't in a pickup game at the city park or the local gym. We're in the finals. And God is depending upon us to be his hands and feet to touch our world, to advance his kingdom. And we can't make a difference in our world if we are flirting with the world, if we're involved with the world, if we are no different than the world. Because then they're going to say, you know what, why would I want to become a Christian? You talk like everybody else at work. Why would I want to be a Christian? You go to the same places that I do. Why would I want to be a Christian? I don't see any difference in your light. God has called us to be light in this world. There should be a difference between darkness and light. The world and the church. There should be a difference. I'm going to have the musicians come. In America, I feel like the church is lethargic, sleepy, and drifting through life. And I realize that is a general statement, and it may not apply to you. Okay? But each of us must ask ourselves, are we at the top of our game, or are we flirting with the things of this world? Are we drifting down the lazy river, right? You ever been down the lazy river, right? Come on. You've been down the lazy river, right? And what? You just go where it takes you, right? Is that what Christians are doing? We're just going where life takes us. Woo! It's fun, isn't it? God hasn't called us to go down the lazy river. He's called us to live with purpose. To fulfill what he's called us to do. Maybe we're numb and complacent. Man, you watch the news and all that's happening. Sometimes with life, what happens? We can get numb. We shut that out. We don't want to know what's happening out there. But you know, one day God will appear with God the Father. We're all going to have to give an account for how we've lived our life. He's going to play it back for us. He has it all in the cloud. He has it saved in the cloud. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. He thought of it before we did. All right. All right. And he's going to play it all back for us. That's going to be a scary thought, maybe. Huh? I don't know if he'll do that, but he knows it all. But living a life pleasing to God means living a holy life. It means replacing the old with the new. It means walking in the light of God's truth. It means living each day with wisdom and purpose, being faithful with the time, the talents, resources that he's entrusted us. Have we made the most of the opportunities that he's brought our way? And in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, there's a parable that Jesus shares. It's called the parable of the talents, is how a lot of us know it by. But a talent wasn't like our gifts or anything like that. It was a measurement. It's a bag of gold, right? Yeah. How many want a bag of gold, right? The master gives out several bags of gold. To one servant, he gives one. To the other servant, he gives two. To the other servant, he gives five, right? He says, hey, I'm going to be gone on a long trip, and I'll be back in a little bit. And he comes back, and he goes to the one servant that had five, and he has 10. Yeah. Got five more. Invested it. Put it to work. And then there was one with two, and he ended up getting two more, right? And to those two servants, the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. And the one that had 10 even got one more. Then he came to the one with one, and he only had what? One. Because he took the one that he had, and he buried it in the ground, didn't do anything with it. And the master was very frustrated with him and took the one that he had, gave it to the one with 10. And, it says, kind of put him out in outer darkness. It's not a very good picture. God's given us each of us time, talent, treasure. And one day I do believe we're going to have to give an account, and there's going to be people that are going to say, you know what, I made it to heaven. Woo! Right? And there is that part of it. But there's also that part that there is reward in heaven. We're not given all ton of details on that. But there will be rewards in heaven. Paul, I think, is going to have a long list on his resume. But that's unimportant to us. What's on your resume? How are you living your life? I think Paul gives us some very practical things, how we can glorify him and how we can be different. A lot of years have passed since Paul wrote this to the Ephesians, but a lot has not changed. The church, we still deal with things. And you know what? We're all at different stages in our growth. If you've been walking for 25 years and I'm really stepping on toes, that's not a good thing. If you've been saved a year and I'm really stepping on your toes, that's probably normal. Okay? Maturity and growing in Christ. Amen? Amen. This is a hard message. I hope that you are focusing on yourself, because I know I have my own stuff to deal with. Okay? God's still perfecting me. He's still working in my life, just as he is yours. A life pleasing to God. Would you stand this morning? Kate, if you'd join me kind of over here, and Gary. If you have prayer this morning, just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, they will be there here. But I'm also going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, then just a prayer over your lives. The prayer is nothing magical about the prayer, but I believe if we pray with our heart, I believe it begins the process to know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Scripture says if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. And so if that is you today, whether you're watching online or you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you just don't have that assurance. You don't know if you were to die today, if you were in a car accident like Pamela was. Boy, sometimes there's no warning. You can say, I'm going to do it later. We don't have that opportunity. If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, let's pray together. I'm going to invite us all to pray. Say, dear God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Cleanse me and purify me of all sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, I pray just over your people here today, Lord God. We've been called, we've been redeemed. And Lord God, you even call us dearly loved and holy and saints, Lord God. It's because of your righteousness that you extend to us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the grace and mercy that you've lavished on us. But Lord God, as the people of God, we also have to grow into what you've called us to be. We need to grow to become the mature people you've called us to be, that represent who you are, that represent what we see in Scripture, that are light in a dark world, Lord God. And Lord God, this message is very practical. And Lord God, maybe there was something that the Holy Spirit just prompted in our heart that needs to change. And each of us knows what that is. And Lord God, we can't do it in our own self. We need the help of your Holy Spirit. We need Christian community as well to help us, to sharpen us, to make us better. And so Lord God, I pray that you would perfect us as only you can. You only can transform us by your Holy Spirit. Change our thoughts, our habits, our behaviors into a way that glorifies you. Help us to put off the new, off the old, and put on the new. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Amen. Praise God. Lord, today help us to live our lives gracefully broken, Lord God. In a message like today, it's It's kind of like, wow, you know, I have a lot of ways, a lot of room to grow. Lord God, this isn't to be a discouraging message, but it's to be an uplifting one that, God, you believe in us. And you've called us to be salt and life in this world, Lord God. And so, Lord God, you're able to do it by your presence, by your Holy Spirit. Redeem us, save us, and to make us into who you've called us to be, Lord God. And so, Lord God, be working in our lives, Lord. Let us live gracefully broken before you, that we come to you and to find the help that we need, Lord God, and to allow you to transform our life and to work with you and to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. Help us to replace the old with the new. Those old ways just seem too comfortable at times, God. Just give us a disinterest in those things. Make those old things just become repulsive to us, Lord God. And the things of you, Lord God, be pleasing. Give us a heart to seek after the things of God. Lord, we give you the thanks. Be with us in our Memorial Day gatherings, Lord. Thank you for our veterans. Be with the families that have lost a loved one. Lord God, go with us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.